Good morning. How's everybody today? It's good to be here, isn't it? House of the Lord. So how many knew that this week that has just concluded was the national, or within this week, was the National Day of Prayer? Did anybody know that? Yeah, it's been a neat time. On my way to work every morning, I get a chance to listen to Focus on the Family's broadcast sometimes, and they've been really emphasizing that in their broadcast and really trying to encourage us to do that. And that was on May 4th, was actually the National Day of Prayer, which we marked another celebration that day in our home. That was the first anniversary of Kimberly's first day in heaven. So the day had very special meaning for us and other occasions to be in prayer. But God has really certainly sustained us, carried us through, and He's continuing to do that. And so I'm really thankful that we did have a National Day of Prayer. I know that God hears the prayers of His people, and that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women avails much. So I'm expectant this year, as we see this year unfold as a nation, as individuals also, that we will see the fruit of being a nation of prayer. During the message on that particular day, on the National Day of Prayer, on Focus on the Family, they played the tape of a man named Bruce Wilkinson. Some of you may or may not recognize the name Bruce Wilkinson. He heads a ministry, I believe, Walk Through the Bible Ministry. I believe that's the name of the ministry that he heads. And he brought up an interesting little passage of Scripture, one of those ones that you probably passed over 100 times and never noticed. And I just wanted to mention it because I thought it was so important, and it does fit in with my continuing series on being yielded to the King, yielded to Jesus. And my topic today, my message today, is yielding to God brings restoration. And the passage of Scripture I'd like to turn to sort of begin this thought is the one that he mentioned on his broadcast, and that's 1 Chronicles 4, starting in verse 9. So let's turn there in your Bible, 1 Chronicles 4, starting in about verse 9. Actually, just to back up while you're turning there, again, this is one of those wonderful genealogy chapters that has so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And tucked away in the middle of this so-and-so begat so-and-so, one person got a little distinction, more so than just being begotten by somebody and being the link in a generation. So let's even back up to verse 1 and take a look. Talks about the descendants of Judah. Remember, Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So some of his descendants were Perez, Hezron, Carmi. I'm looking in verse 1 now. Hur, Shobal. Shobal's son was the father of Jahath, and so on. And you keep moving on, and so had so many wives, and they had more children. Let's look down to verse 9. Right in the middle of this section on genealogy, there was a man named Jabez who was more distinguished than any of his brothers. And in his context, he's talking about generations, and not just his own family, but generations. In all the generations of Judah, this person got a distinction, Jabez. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. That's what Jabez basically is, a Hebrew word that brings the idea of pain, especially pain in childbirth. So, what's your name? Oh, my name's a pain. I'm a pain. But he wasn't a pain. Listen to what the word says about this man. Verse 10. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and extend my lands." Some versions say, "extend my tent pegs." "Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. What a mighty prayer, what a mighty testimony about a life, isn't it? Oh God, bless me. How many people just ask God to bless you? We pray for people, don't we? Oh, bless Grandma, and bless Sister Sue, and bless my daughter, my son, bless my neighbor. But you know, it's a righteous prayer to pray for yourself. And in fact, in the message that this man spoke this week that I heard, he encouraged people to pray for yourself fervently for an entire month, every day. When your prayer time, put it right on the top of your prayer list. God, bless me. And in that extending my borders or extending my tent pegs, he said, extend my ministry. extend what the things that I'm allowed to do by your grace for your kingdom. That's what his personal challenge was. Ask God to bless you so that you can extend the kingdom of God. That's a really important ministry. So anyway, in the process, God will restore you because he has a lot of work to do, certainly in me. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. We need to be like Jabez. We need to ask God to bless us and to extend us and to extend our borders. And then also, again, verse 10, oh, that you would bless me, please be with me in all that I do, and keep me from trouble and pain. What a righteous prayer. Let's pray that, and let's just seek. I challenge us each one to do that this week, and maybe even, as this guy suggested, do it for a whole month. Pray that God would bless you, extend your ministry, keep you free from trouble and pain. And pray it every day. Pray it faithfully, and just see what God will do. But in this process, again, we're sort of continuing a series of messages that God's given me on being yielded to God. We sang, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," today. And that song has been so going through my heart and mind as I have been preparing these messages. That's exactly the picture. We are the clay, and the potter is shaping us and molding us after his will. And so I want to continue to look at that. We looked at the very need at the first message several months back about the need of being yielded to God. Why do we need to be yielded to God? Then we looked at how do you be yielded to God. You have to submit to him. So there's an act of submission, an act of saying, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. And in the process of being yielded to God, sometimes some lumps and bumps in our clay get exposed, and those things need to be gotten rid of. That's the sin in our life. And so we saw the need of being repentant of our sin. Last time I was here, we looked at the need of forgiveness. Sometimes in the process of being yielded to God, we have needs of two different kinds of forgiveness, the kind that God extends to us and also the kind that we extend to others. And this week I would like to look at the process of being yielded to God. There's a hope that we have, and I think that's really the important part of the restoration. Not only is our body restored physically, but our spirit is restored, and we have need of that restoration in the spirit. I was considering this passage of scripture this week also. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:19, and it says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we have nothing more than just prosperity in this earth because of our faith in Jesus, and we're to be pitied because we're serving God in vain. But we have more than that. We have the hope of being restored to him spiritually. We have the hope of being restored to him in his kingdom and being with him forever. We have a hope of eternal life. I'd like to look at Isaiah. A key text this time is going to be Isaiah chapter 57. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to look starting in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Isaiah 57. This is what the High and Lofty One says: he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that really what we need? We need the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to come into our heart and to revive us. The word revive literally means just what it says, to bring back from death. When you go to the hospital, if you're taking an ambulance because your heart stopped and they apply the pads, they revive you. They bring you back from the very point of death. And that's just how we need to recognize ourselves. We are living at the very point of death spiritually when we're apart from God. We have need of being revived by God, of being restored, of being brought back from the point of death. Verse 16. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. There's a penalty for sin, and God knows that we can't take it. If we had to experience the full wrath of God against our sin. We physically could not take it. So in his mercy, he lets us experience some of the wrath of God, some of the condemnation, but not the fullness of it, because we couldn't take it. We would be burnt up like a little weed in a furnace, is really what we would be like. He says, the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I've created. We wouldn't even have breath if God was fully angry, fully expressed his anger towards us that sin brings up. There's a penalty for transgression. God hates sin. We like to excuse it. We like to kind of, well, you know, that's just the way I am. Bless God, someday I'll overcome. Sin is sin and God hates it. So we got to be clear about that. We have to be very clear that we do have the mercy of God. We do have the blood of Jesus, as Neil pointed out with the cup story, to cleanse our cup, to wash us clean, but we don't. We don't have that without cost. The next thing we observed was communion. That cost God everything. It cost him his son. Let's look, I'm going to read Micah to you. Micah chapter 3, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah spoke that prophetically before Jesus. The cross came into Jesus' life so that his blood would be shed as a propitiation, or as compensation, as a sacrifice for our sin once and for all. And God did that. He tread our sins underfoot and he cast them into the depths of the sea. Your sins can't be found out anymore. Do you know that? Your sins, he gets holy amnesia in regards to your sins when those sins are covered and forgiven by Jesus' blood. So it's so important to get those two things connected. God does hate sin. God is angry with sin. And as we yield ourselves to his sacrifice, to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then we can experience not only the forgiveness, but also the restoration, being restored to a right place with God. Verse 17, again, God speaking, I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him, speaking of man, and I hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. So again, God doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't merely excuse sin. He forgives it completely. But it's only, again, at great cost. But God provides it. God has reached down to us in an act of holy forgiveness and holy love, and in fact mercy, and he has forgiven us. He sees, looking at these verses 17 through 19, he sees our sin. Verse 18, I have seen his ways. So we don't hide from God. The blood of Jesus doesn't even hide us from God. God sees it, but he has provided again a way. And not only that, look on through. Look at the steps here. He has seen our sins, but he will heal. He guides us. He restores us. He comforts us. He creates praise on our lips. What better thing to create the praise on our lips is the acknowledgement of who we are, the wretchedness of our state, and yet the whole restoration that we have in Jesus. What a reason to celebrate. What a reason to praise. God has in fact created the very praise on our lips. Let's look at verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Wicked, we don't think of ourselves as very wicked. We don't even think of our neighbors as very wicked, do we? I mean, people that we see around us are basically pretty good people. They do some bad stuff. They do some good stuff. You know, we don't see ourselves. We don't see sin for what it is. We don't really see what the Bible calls wickedness. Wickedness is sin. Wickedness is separation from God. Wickedness is the stuff that prevents people from coming to him. Do you remember what it was like either before you came to know Jesus or when you were in a period of maybe separation from God through your own sin and rebellion? There's no rest there. There's no peace there. We see pictures painted of the ocean, and we hear poetry about the wonderful comfort of the waves of the ocean. The Bible calls it something else. It churns up dirt. Have you ever seen the ocean after a storm? It looks like a big mud bath. You can actually see a line out somewhere further out where the ocean gets blue, but from the coast on out for a ways, it's all dirty, mucky, and muddy. And that's what the picture of the wicked is. When you're in sin, when you're apart from God, your life is constantly churning turmoil and constantly stirring stuff up. And that's not what God has. God has that peaceful, tranquil blue sea of us, of forgiveness for us, if we will receive it. I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to consider the admonition, again, to pray purposefully for yourself this coming couple of weeks, maybe even this month, in between my visits, this next 30 days or so. And just pray for yourself. Ask God to restore you, to bring you back to that place of cleanliness, of holiness, and completion in Jesus. There's another prayer that I saw in Psalm 80, and I'd like us to make this sort of a guiding prayer in this time. Psalm 80. There's some parts, it's a 18-19 verse psalm. Some of it very directly applies, and some of it kind of doesn't. So you can kind of just highlight, if you will, the parts that you think really are things that you need to pray. And we'll do that together even now. Let's look at Psalm 80, starting in verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. You can imply your own name. Come and save me. Come and save my family. Restore us, O God, verse 3. Make your face shine upon us. Common benediction. Lord, make your face shine us. Bless us. You know, let the light that shines forth from your throne shine on us. What does light do? What does God's shining do? It exposes darkness, doesn't it? It exposes sin. So shine on us, Lord, like a flashlight, and look into those cracks and crevices, Lord. Save us, restore us. Verse 3, again, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. We have need of being rescued. We have need of being saved. Verse 4, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. Sometimes it feels like that when you're separated from God, when you're in that period of rebellion. There's just an empty crying out from your heart that can be satisfied in no other way but by the blood of Jesus. Verse 6, you have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Again, a wonderful prayer, not only for yourself and for your home, but for our whole nation. Restore us. Verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered in its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. He's speaking of a time of prosperity. There's a time when the nation of Israel, and I would say the nation of the United States, experienced great prosperity. Great fruit came forth. The foundations of Israel and both them and this nation were built on the foundation of God, and were blessed because of that. Now there's a time of walls being torn down, walls of protection coming down. There's a time when we're not experiencing the locust stealing and the thieves stealing away from us. And that's the restoration that God is speaking of here. We have need of being restored completely. back to our foundation, back to when we experience the best and the best blessings of God. Verse 14, return to us, O God Almighty, look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root that your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down and is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Verse 17, you have to see Jesus in this one. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. This is a prayer seeking the very deliverance of the Savior. This is a messianic prayer. The one at your right hand, the Son of Man that you've raised up, send him. Send the power that he will have, and in fact did have, to us, so that we can be returned to the very glory that we've been called to. We've been called sons and daughters of the King. We're not living that way. We need to be restored to that position. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is so simple and so clear. Restore us, O God. Revive us, God. Bring us back from the point of death spiritually. Even Nancy hinted on that today in our worship. There's a childlike worship, and then there's sort of our adult, encumbered, burdened worship that we give sometimes. Let us just be restored to that childlikeness, Lord, that simple faith, that wonderful joy of salvation, Lord. We have need of that. Return to us the joy of our salvation. Create in us that clean heart, God. Psalm 51 again. We just need that so desperately, Lord. We ask, Spirit of God, that you'd come into us and let us not live as common people. Let us live as children of the King. This next month, Lord, have us encouraged by your Spirit to pray for ourselves, that we would see our ministry and our life for Christ enlarged, our tent pegs moved out, our territory and our borders extended, Lord. Let the extension of the King City Community Church ministry be extended. Let the ministry of the Foundation for Living and its internet ministry be extended, Lord. Let many come and drink through the work of your faithful ones, through each one in this room, Lord. Let us be extended. Let us be restored. Let us be fruitful and useful for your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.